We're going to read from a number of passages of Scripture. First, starting with Genesis chapter 1. These will all be very brief passages. Genesis chapter 1. And then turning to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, sections of those two chapters. And then for our text from Matthew 28 and from 2 Corinthians 13. After which there will also be a reading from the Belgic Confession. But first, God's Word, Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So far from Genesis, turning next to Revelation. Revelation 21, the first five verses, and 22, the first five verses. Chapter 21, verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" So far from chapter 21. Chapter 22, again verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And finally, for our text, first of all, the words of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19, where the Lord Jesus speaks what are now well-known words to the church. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," especially this line, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And the second text is from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The last verse, the last word of the apostle to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." As I mentioned, we'll read at this time also from our Belgic Confession. You can find on page 8 and 9, articles 8 and 9, and those articles are to do with the Trinity, and we'll read those two articles at this time. Articles 8 and 9 are confession on the basis of Scripture concerning God as triune God. Page 8, Article 8. This is what we believe and confess. "According to this truth and this Word of God, we believe in one only God, who is one single essence, in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct, according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things, visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, wisdom and image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, God is not by this distinction divided into three, since the Holy Scriptures teach us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have each His personality distinguished by their properties, but in such wise that these three persons are but one only God. Hence then it is evident that the Father is not the Son, nor the Son the Father, and likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons thus distinguished are not divided nor intermixed, for the Father has not assumed the flesh, nor has the Holy Spirit, but the Son only. The Father has never been without His Son, nor without His Holy Spirit, for they are all three co-eternal and co-essential. There is neither first nor last, for they are all three one in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. Article 9. All this we know, that is all we've confessed in Article 8, as well from the testimonies of Holy Scripture as from their operations, and chiefly by those we feel in ourselves. The testimonies of the Holy Scriptures that teach us to believe this Holy Trinity are written in many places of the Old Testament, which are not so necessary to enumerate as to choose them out with discretion and judgment. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in His own image, male and female created He them. And Genesis 3, 22, "Behold, the man is become as one of us." From this saying, "Let us make man in our image," it appears that there are more persons than one in the Godhead. And when He says, "God created," He signifies the unity. It is true, He does not say how many persons there are, but that which appears to us somewhat obscure in the Old Testament is very plain in the New. For when our Lord was baptized in Jordan, the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son." The Son was seen in the water, and the Holy Spirit appeared in the shape of a dove. This form is also instituted by Christ in the baptism of all believers. "Baptize all nations in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." In the Gospel of Luke, the angel Gabriel thus addressed Mary, the mother of our Lord, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who will be born of you shall be called the Son of God." Likewise, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. In all which places we are fully taught that there are three persons in one only divine essence. And although this doctrine far surpasses all human understanding, nevertheless we now believe it by means of the Word of God, but expect hereafter to enjoy the perfect knowledge and benefit thereof in heaven. Moreover, we must observe the particular offices and operations of these three persons towards us. The Father is called our Creator by His power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by His dwelling in our hearts. This doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been defended and maintained by the true Church since the times of the Apostles to this very day against the Jews, Muslims, and some false Christians and heretics as Marcion, Manus, Praxius, Sabellius, Samosatenus, Arius, and such like, who have been justly condemned by the Orthodox Fathers. Therefore, in this point, we do willingly receive the three creeds, namely that of the Apostles, of Nicaea, and of Athanasius. Likewise, that which conforms thereunto is agreed upon by the ancient fathers. So far, the reading of our confession concerning God, Triune. And at this time in the service, we want to move to the baptism of Jared James Backer and Andy Albert Brower. And to do so, we will read from the form for the administration of the baptism as we find it on page 126 and 127. And there we have biblical instruction concerning the sacrament summarized for us. So let us read these words together, 126 and 127. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Second, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that He does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and turn away all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that He does wash us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid His hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to His glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of His church, let us call upon His holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, You who have, according to Your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and have, according to Your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You who have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and have led Your people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We beseech You that You will be pleased of Your infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children, Jared James Backer and Andy Albert Brower, and to incorporate them by Your Holy Spirit into Your Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with Him into His death, and be raised with Him in newness of life, that they may daily follow Him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto Him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of Your favor, leave this life which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ Your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with You and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. At this point, I would ask you, parents, to rise for the questions that will be put to you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children His covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be then manifest that you are of this mind, you are to answer sincerely to these three questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified or set apart in Christ, and therefore as members of His church ought to be baptized. And second, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect or complete doctrine of salvation. And third, whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion whereof you are the parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, John and Kathy and John and Lisa? Dear parents, As I was preparing for this afternoon, I was thinking about the fact that between the two of you couples, there's a lot of kids. And especially from the perspective of the world. I mean, we can think of the extreme form of it with, for example, China and its one child per family policy. Many of our families wouldn't fit, wouldn't be welcome in that country. But we don't have to go there. It's in our own country too. I'm sure you know about comments sometimes, and looks even. Those are all your children? All of them? Well, that is the perspective of the world, isn't it? The church has a very different perspective. The church, God's people, well, for a number of reasons, we still live with the command that was given to man in the beginning to be fruitful and multiply. And that's a command that every couple has to work out before the Lord, for themselves, as the Lord leads and as the Lord gives in His sovereignty and wisdom and goodness. And then we have what Scripture says, children are a heritage from the Lord. But most especially we have God in His covenant. He has no one-child policy for His covenant. But with every child we receive, He comes again to that child. He's made each child. And He covenants with each child. And He, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, draws near to our children. And every time again gives them the sign and seal of His covenant love, saying to each one of our children, I will be your God. Isn't that tremendous? We don't have to say to, you know, sorry, we could only have the covenant given to three of our four or seven of our eight. God isn't like that at all. But His grace is so rich. The promise is to you and to your children. And now, as parents, you're called and you're privileged, aren't you, to train up these children, every one of them, in God's way and for God's glory. And we know from Scripture that while our children need to be born again, and we pray for that, and we recognize that, at the same time, it is God's pleasure, especially also to build His church through covenant families and to the children He gives to believers. Let that be an encouragement to you. Let the sacrament be an encouragement to you. And let us, as we see God at work in these moments, worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. After the baptism, we will sing from Psalter 425, stanza 5. 425, stanza 5. And we'll sing that following the baptism. Jared James Backer, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Andy Albert Brower, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Daniel, the Old Testament prophet Daniel, talks about people who know their God. Daniel 11 verse 32, the people who know their God shall be strong and shall carry out great exploits. The people who know their God, which raises the question, what does it mean to know God? And do we ourselves know Him? Can't we say that life's greatest calling is to know God? He has set eternity in our hearts, the Bible says. In Him we live and move and have our being. And to know Him ultimately is to have, Jesus said one time, eternal life. By nature we do not know Him, but through Him, through His revealing Himself to us in His Son, and the record concerning His Son as found in Scripture, and with the Holy Spirit helping us to understand, in this way we come to know God, who He is, what He is like, and to know Him not simply from a distance, not simply about Him as it were, but to know Him as our God. Daniel said, the people who know their God. To know Him, in other words, in relationship. And that ultimately is what life is for, isn't it? To know God. To know God. Do you know God? Do you know God? Would you say you are getting to know Him? Are you in relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, and by the Holy Spirit? You know, that is the only way to know Him. Being in relationship to Him through faith in His Son, and that by the Holy Spirit. That is the only way to know Him. You cannot know God any other way. Why not? Because God is triune. So if we know the true God, then we know the triune God. If we don't know the triune God, we don't know the true God. Now, in saying that, we're not meaning that we need to know all the nuances of the Trinity. In fact, no one can know all the nuances of the Trinity. No one can fully understand all that God is, also and especially as triune God. But still, having said that, to know the true God means to know the triune God, because the true God is no one less than the triune God. So, do you know the true God? Do you know the triune God? It is at this point that our confession is very helpful, because by way of it, with the two articles that we read, we have set forth to us what we believe concerning God triune, including an explanation of that as well as of how we know it and even why it is so great. And the whole point, of course, is not simply that we know about the triune God, but that we know the triune God, that we know Him ourselves, this God whom we confess. Well, for this special service of baptism also of these two children, Andy and Jared, we want to spend a few moments working through these things. And of course, what makes this so relevant also is that these two little boys were a few moments ago baptized in the name of not just God, but the triune God. And you parents, John and Kathy and John and Lisa, committed once more to raising up your children in the fear of the triune God. So getting to know God triune, or getting to know God as triune, that's our theme. And 3 points. First of all, what that means. What that means. That is to say, what does triune mean? And probably all of us know this, but it is good to review. Triune means three in one. To say that God is triune is to say that God is three and one, and really that He is three in one. So let's start with the one part. That's the easy part in a way, isn't it? All over the Bible, the message is consistently clear. God is one. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Words that faithful Jews repeat daily, even to the present time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And of course, the prophets hammer this point home again and again. And one reason for that is the fact that much of the Old Testament period involved the people of God running off to idol gods. Idolatry was a great problem in the Old Testament time, a huge temptation to which the Israelites gave in way too many times. And so what the Lord does is repeat and repeat and repeat. As all good parents know, that is one of our most basic responsibilities in teaching our children to say the same things over and over and over again. And so the Lord does that too. And for example, take Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Same chapter, verse 8. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So, one God. Of course, that's Old Testament, but the New Testament never challenges that point. In fact, it affirms it. Jesus himself quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, there is one God. So, there is one God. But he's not only one, he's also three. Not three gods, but three persons. Now, this may be a little more difficult, and it is clearer in the New Testament. This is because it took the entire Old Testament for God to establish the point in such a way that Israel got it, that there was one God. But once that was clear, and by the time of the exile and after the exile, the Israelites, by and large, were clear, one God. Then into the New Testament age, the Lord began to reveal even more concerning himself, especially with the coming of his Son and the coming also of the Holy Spirit. So especially the New Testament teaches that God is not only one, but he is also three. And again, we could point to numerous passages and work out in detail the development of this, but our two texts make the point well enough for this afternoon, don't they? The first one, Matthew 28, when Jesus commissions his disciples and the church to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then there is Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, giving the blessing of God to the church. And that blessing being expressed in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, or God, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So, there too, three names, really three persons. So God is one, God is three, and still more than that, God is one in three, or three in one. That's the relationship. We say that because we know he's one, and he can't be three, and yet we also know he's three. So one in three, three in one. How does that work exactly? Isn't that the question? And on the one hand, we can't fully say. We can't fully understand. But at the same time, following Scripture in its setting forth of this matter to us and following Scripture and then reasoning very cautiously and carefully, we do try to understand something of it. And that is where also our confession is very helpful, because it expresses as best as we can what it means that God is one in three and three in one. So, for example, we believe, according to the confession, according to the truth and word of God, we believe in one only God who is one single essence in which are three persons really, truly, and eternally distinct. So one essence, three persons, each of these persons no less real, no less true, and forever unique. At the same time, further down in the confession, God is not by this distinction divided into three. Why not? Since the Holy Scriptures teach us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have each his personality distinguished by their properties, but in such wise that these three persons are but one only God. Well, goes on, and the point is one God, three persons, three in one, one in three. Now I'm guessing that at this point some of you are thinking, maybe many of you are thinking, Pastor, you are really going way over our head. And you just said a moment ago that it's something we can't fully understand. Why are we even going down this road? But what's good to remember at this point is that church history is littered with Trinitarian errors and heresies. And especially in previous generations of the church, going back, for example, to the 200s and the 300s AD, great Trinitarian controversies occurred. And it was during this time that faithful Christians studied hard to know what Scripture says. And believing whatever is in Scripture must be for our profit and is ours to know and confess and submit to, believing that these faithful Christians and churches over the years, they worked out what Scripture teaches concerning God and how especially to understand when Scripture says that He is one and that He is three. And the fruit of their work was documents like the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and much later, the Belgic Confession. And these documents and others as well, they are simply efforts by Christians and by the church throughout the years, efforts to say what Scripture says concerning God as He has revealed Himself as triune God. What Scripture says, no more and no less. And the fact is, we continue to need these confessions and this understanding of the triune God, because there continue to be in our time those who deny that God is triune. The Muslim faith, for example, denies that God is triune. The Muslim's Allah is single, is one. There's no three in Allah, according to the Muslim faith. But not only non-Christian faiths, we can also think of those who would profess to be Christians. We can think in this connection of the Jehovah's Witnesses and of the Mormons, both of whom deny that God is triune. And you know, in mentioning them, the point is not to pick on them or to throw stones, not at all, but simply to say that what they teach or what they don't teach is what Scripture teaches. And it's that point that we come to again and again. What does the Bible say? We may not always understand everything the Bible says. In fact, especially on the point of the Trinity, there is much that we do not understand, and in a way that shouldn't surprise us. We are talking about God, after all. And by definition, He is far beyond us. Else He couldn't be God. So we don't fully understand God, not even close. But that is not ultimately the point. What does the Word He has given us say? What does the revelation He has sent down to us convey and teach? And let us be as faithful to that word as we can. And so getting to know God as triune, what that means is that He is one and that He is three, and that He is one in three and three in one. And what is more, these three persons are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're not three gods. They're not three faces of God. They're not three stages of God. They are three persons in the one Godhead, all having the same essence and eternity, all equal. All unique, distinct, all one. And that is what we mean when we say that God is triune. But now let's go on to highlight, secondly, what's so special, because it is so special. And here we can probably say many things, but let me just highlight two things. One is, what is so special about getting to know God as triune is that very clearly, the triune God is so able. He is so able. What do I mean by that? Think, for example, of how the Bible says God is love. We know that, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, God is love. And have you ever thought about the fact that it's particularly the truth that God is triune that makes it possible for God to be love? Maybe someone says, how is that? So think of a young man falling in love with a young woman. Or what about parents with their newborn child loving that child? Isn't it true that if there is no young woman in the picture, if there is no newborn child, then there is no love there? Because for love to be, there must be someone to love. True. The young man without a young woman, he has the capacity to love. But until that young woman enters his life, he doesn't love. He has no love, at least not for her. She's not there. And it's the same thing with parents, with their children. How you parents love your children. But 2 years ago, these children didn't exist. And you couldn't say you loved them. They weren't here. There must be someone to love for there to be love. Now, if we think of that in relation to God himself, he is love, we're told in Scripture. That's not saying he has the capacity to love, but he is love. He is it, the Bible says. But how could that be if before the foundation of the world, before the creation of anything, including angels, when there was only the eternal God, how could there be love if he was only one and not three in one? That is to say, isn't it his being three in one, his being a fellowship of three in one, isn't it that so enables him to be what he says he is? Love. Jesus says in John 5 verse 20, the Father loves the Son. And remember at the baptism of Jesus when the Father said that himself, this is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit was there as well. God being triune means God is able to love. But it is not just with love. Even more, isn't it so that he is able to do all that he has done and all that he does, and especially to be a savior? That is due to his being triune. How could God save sinners if he had no divine Son to send? And how could anyone come to faith if there was no Holy Spirit whom the Son could someday send from the Father? You see, if God was not triune, well, he couldn't be God. And then, of course, we'd not exist and there'd be no need for salvation. There'd be nothing. But because God is triune, it is his triuneness that accounts for creation and providence, and especially and also wonderfully so, the salvation of sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So Trinity, what's so special about Trinity is that it brings out how God is so able. It highlights his majesty, accents his glory. But something else, the second thing so special about God being triune is that as triune God, he is rich, rich, rich. Doesn't that come out, especially in our two texts for this afternoon? Think, for example, of baptism, being baptized in the name of the triune God. Think of the richness of the Father pledging himself to us, promising to be our Father and to care for us as our Father, to be a loving Father to us. Who doesn't need a Father like God the Father? So perfect, so wise, so faithful, so mighty, so safe. And in baptism, the Father says to us, I'm here for you. And then there's the Son, and of course the Son is the great Redeemer. The Son is the one who became incarnate and who as God-man gave himself on the cross of Calvary, suffering there, dying there, then rising on the third day from the dead, eventually going up into heaven and sitting there as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords to rule and to reign on behalf of his people, to pray for them, to prepare a place for them in glory. Truly, the Son is a Savior like no other. You cannot find a greater Savior than the Son of God incarnate. Because he saves from sin, from death, from hell. He's someone to rescue us from the claws of Satan. With him and in him we are so secure. And again in baptism, this great Savior Son says, I'm here for you. And then there's the Holy Spirit. And he is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And the work of the Holy Spirit is with the approval of the Father to breathe the life of the Son into dead souls. To breathe the life of the Son, resurrecting power, life like that into dead souls. It is by the Spirit ultimately that we become Christians. And it is the Spirit who raises us up and who nurtures us and who sustains us. He enables us to believe. He enables us to be strong in the Lord. He helps us to put sin to death and to live to God. And in baptism, the Holy Spirit promises himself to us. And he says to us, I'm here for you. Do we see the richness of that? And is it not overwhelming to think about that you and that me, that little Jared, little Andy, the high and exalted God, He who is so beyond us in His glory and majesty, He as triune, as eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, mysterious, three in one and one in three, this God, with all of His fullness, comes to us even in our infancy and says, look, listen, see, I'll be your God, your Father, your Redeemer, your Sanctifier. And the thing about that, of course, is that it's a promise meant to go with us our whole life long. And by means of it, the Lord aims to draw us into communion with Himself. So that as we grow up, and with all that we experience in our life, we learn to humble ourselves before His greatness. We learn to see our need of His salvation. We learn to call on Him and trust in Him and cling to Him and live through Him. Him being God, triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember, we do not know God except as God, triune. How did Paul put it one time in Ephesians 2? For through Jesus the Son, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. See the Trinity there? Paul's talking about knowing God. Knowing God, same as what Daniel had in view, but no doubt with greater clarity than Daniel could have had. But essentially the same thing, knowing the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, knowing and living and rejoicing in the triune God and in the abundance, in the overflow of His riches. And again, this is not simply for us when we were baptized, but it is meant to go with us our whole life. And that is why the other text, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, Paul conveying the blessing of God to the church at Corinth, Paul praying for them. And what does he do? He refers to God triune. He refers to the riches of the triune God. He talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the love of God. And he talks about the communion, the fellowship, the nearness, the indwelling, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit with you. Can we live without the grace of the Son? Without the Son ever favoring us, not as we deserve, but freely and lovingly and abundantly? And think about how through His work, His cross work, He makes it so that we can be sons and daughters of God, which makes Him in effect our older brother. And what an older brother He is. And then what about the love of God the Father? Think of that. For example, how many earthly children long for their earthly fathers to show them love? How many children in this world never get that? But with the Heavenly Father, the big blessing, the sure blessing, is that He loves. The love of God. And then with the Spirit, how we need His presence and His help. How we simply cannot do without Him working in us, nurturing us, energizing us, reviving us, enabling us, guarding us. And all of that and more comes through His communing with us. So you see, Trinity is not just a word for the confession and in the midst of controversy. Trinity being, or God being triune and coming to know Him as such, isn't that at the very heart of the Christian faith and life? And what is more, isn't it to know God triune as triune? Doesn't that bring great joy and gladness into our life? We enter into fellowship with Him who is infinite, who is relational, and who is overflowing with blessings to pour into our lives, blessings that He means to carry on even into fullness in eternity. And so knowing God as triune indeed is so special. Which leads finally to our last point, what to do now. Knowing God or getting to know Him as triune, what that means, what's so special, and what to do now, isn't that the question? So He's triune. And that's important and wonderful, all right. But now how do we respond? And to that question, let me very quickly give you four things. One, bow down. We need to bow down and to worship. We need to adore. I was helped this week when I read the sermons of Reverend Scholes on these two articles. At the end of one sermon, he said, look, you don't have to get all of this teaching. You don't have to follow it in terms of understanding and grasping it. We don't have to follow it, he says. We need to believe it. And we need to adore. So we're on the wrong track when we're thinking of Trinity and God as triune. We're on the wrong track when we start getting all muddled in our heads and perplexed and especially frustrated. Isaiah, the prophet, tells us how he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And whatever Isaiah saw, it must have been something of the divine, of the triune glory of God. We know that because the angelic chorus that is going on when Isaiah sees God is holy, holy, holy. Three times, holy, Lord God Almighty. So Isaiah saw something of Him, the one in three and the three in one. Isaiah saw something of Him. And notice Isaiah in chapter 6 of his prophecy, he didn't say, oh, let me figure this out. He didn't get out a piece of paper and try and draw it and sketch it and get an illustration and all that. No, he was unraveled before the face of this glorious God. He fell apart in himself. He cried out, woe is me, mine eyes have seen the King. He didn't follow. He bowed down. So that's the first thing. Let the revelation of God as triune and coming more and more to know Him, let it be that we are those who bow down. But second thing, how important that we believe in and grow up in this triune God. Remember what Daniel said, the people who know their God. Life is to be about knowing God, this God. And how do we know Him, the triune God? Well, we know Him by faith. Listen to Jesus in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that people may know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, eternal life is found in relationship to God, triune, knowing the Father and the Son, the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. Let the revelation of God, triune, compel us to faith and to fellowship with this God. Now, on this point, we know, of course, that by nature we're not there. We don't believe in God of ourselves. We're strangers to Him. We're even enemies, opposed to Him, determined to destroy Him. That's true even of us as covenant people. Man by nature, due to sin. And so before we can know God, we need Him to intervene. We need God to work in us. We need Him to draw us to Himself through His Holy Spirit's power. And on the one hand, that is a sovereign work of God that is totally apart from us. We can't organize it. We can't control it. We can't make it happen. It's His work. It's His sovereign work. And yet He does this work. He does this work of changing sinners and converting people like us. The triune God does it. How? By means of His Word. His Spirit working through the Word, the truth He has given, and by means of that truth, summoning us, calling us to faith and repentance, and enabling us, even through that call, to turn from our sin and guilt and to trust in Him and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, with great earnestness and sincerity, by way of the Word also this afternoon, God is speaking to us, and God is calling us. You and me, if we have not yet bowed to Him, if we do not yet believe in this God, then we are urged to do so today. For what will it be if in this life we have never bowed, never believed, never trusted, never worshipped, and suddenly, and it's always suddenly, we stand before Him and we face His judgment. So believe. We are called to faith. But then also, believing, we are called to grow up in Him. How do we do that? Is it not like with every relationship in life? We need to give time and attention. And especially with the Lord, we need to ask Him to help us and to lead us and to show us more of Himself. To grow in fellowship with the Lord, with the triune God, that means to seek Him as He has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one help to that is whenever we read the Scripture, to be alert to the three in one and to ask ourselves, how does this text, how does this passage, how do these words reveal to us God triune? Where do I see the Father here? Where's the Son in these words? Where's the Holy Spirit? What do I learn about all three, or maybe more one than the other? That's with reading the Bible. But likewise in prayer, to be conscious of praying to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. And even to ask the various persons of the one God to say, Father, I adore you. Son, I adore you. Spirit, I adore you. To say, Father, love me. Son, rescue me. Spirit, work in me. Oh, triune God, help me. You see, that is to grow up in the knowledge of the triune God. How are in our marriages we love, don't we, to say each other's names and to hear our spouse say our names. There's a certain intimacy that comes through calling one another by name, and therefore to do that also with the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So bow down, believe in, and grow up in. Thirdly, be sure to proclaim this God. Remember how Isaiah said, behold your God. Is that not our call to the nations? To say to the nations, to the world, to people all over this whole world who need the Lord, to say, behold your God, the God who has made you, the God who will someday summon you to stand before Him. Behold Him as He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. To proclaim this God, but not only to the world, of course, also to our children. You know, earlier in the service, parents, you committed to raising up your children in accordance with the doctrines of the church, the teachings of the church. And, of course, we understand what that means, but let's never forget that those doctrines, those teachings, are all about the triune God. So that even as we make sure our kids know their memory work and make sure they're getting different concepts and so on, all the time and through all of that, are we not trying to say to the children, children, behold your God. Behold your God. So bow down, believe in, and grow up in, bear faithful witness to, and finally, anticipate. Anticipate what? Anticipate what we confess in Article 9, that although this doctrine far surpasses all human understanding, nevertheless we now believe it by means of the Word of God, but expect hereafter to enjoy the perfect knowledge and benefit thereof in heaven. The point of which maybe you miss with some of the language, but isn't the confession saying, look, here we know just in part. Then we will know even as we are known. Or like we read from Revelation 21, God will be with His people. And Revelation 22, they will see His face. I wrote down here in my notes, I don't know what that means. I don't. Except I do know that it will be utterly fantastic. And it will never get old. And it will never be boring. How could it? The face of the great triune God. A God so full of love and grace and communion. A God who overflows with riches. A God who has covenanted with us. Who has come to us in our baptism. Who seeks to go with us throughout life. Who wants us to call Him our Father. To know Him as the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. And to see His face. One day we shall enjoy the perfect knowledge and benefit thereof in heaven. Anticipate. Well, are we people who know our God? He's calling us to that this afternoon. And if we know Him, and the more we know Him, won't it be that we are all out for Him, being so faithful, so diligent, so happy, serving Him as He enables? Daniel says, those who know their God shall do great exploits through the power and grace of this triune God. Amen. Let us sing from doxology number 2, which you find after the 450th number. It's on page 415. It's to the tune of 197, well-known tune. We'll sing doxology number 2 to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom we adore. Let us pray. Help indeed, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that to you be all the glory, now and forevermore. We confess you as triune God. We seek to know you as triune God, because as triune God, you are the true God. As true God, you are the triune God. And Lord, we can stumble a bit at trying to say what that means. We recognize that we're only getting it partially, and that it is in so many ways way beyond us. How you are one and three, and one in three, and three in one. But we pray that in our formulation, in our understanding, we would seek again and again to be guided and guarded by Scripture. We know that so many have gone off the track because they have not gotten this right, because they have followed their own reasoning, because they have refused to submit to what your word is teaching. We want to be taught by you. We want to be taught by your Spirit. And we are grateful too for the way you led earlier generations through tremendous controversies, and to write these things out in not only in books, but also in creeds and confessions that have stood the test of time and serve to express the faith. We have tried, Lord, to understand also how something of the Trinity brings out the richness of who you are, as so able to love, able to save, and also how the Trinity brings out your richness. You are the God in whose name we have been baptized. We heard it again this afternoon. You are the God whose blessing we receive, even every Lord's Day, as pronounced from this pulpit. Lord, we pray that these things may become more and more precious to us. And we pray that our response to them may be that we indeed bow down, that we worship, that we adore. And Lord, that there be none here who do not believe in you. For it is only by faith in you that we truly know you. And we pray that you would call and draw all such who are yet strangers to you, and that we may then also live in sweet communion with you. Lord, that we may grow in fellowship with you as triune God. Will you teach us and lead us? Will you shepherd us also in this? Bless us in our witness to the world, in our witness to our children. Help, Lord, that we may not just teach things, but that we may point them to you. Behold your God. And Lord, when we consider even what it means to anticipate someday seeing your face, we pray that increasingly in our life, that may be an anticipation that lives within us and that grows, and that someday may no longer be an anticipation, but a reality. Help us in the meantime, Lord, as those who know you, to be engaged in great service, joyful service, fruitful service, for your praise and for your glory. Remember us as we leave this place. Help and strengthen us as we go into the week. Lord, may the fact that Sunday was spent in your house have a blessed effect in all our work and in all that we do. Forgive our sins even in worship and blot them out through the precious blood of your Son. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. In a moment, we are going to confess our faith, and this afternoon we are going to use the words of the Nicene Creed. If you have your bulletin, it is on the inside of your bulletin, the Nicene Creed. If you don't have a bulletin, you can find the words of the Nicene Creed just after all of the indexes, after the doxology that we just sang. There's a number of indexes, and then there's a section that begins doctrinal standards, liturgy, and church order. And a few pages into that, we have the Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, and then the Belgic Confession. So if you don't have your bulletin, you can find the words for the Nicene Creed there. I also want to mention that there's refreshments. Refreshments are being served in the fellowship hall, and you are all encouraged to join with us there, and to congratulate also John and Lisa and John and Kathy, and to encourage them in their responsibilities and to rejoice with them. Our closing song is going to be number 306. We'll sing all the stanzas. Our doxology is going to be "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Let us now rise to confess our faith, and using these words of the Nicene Creed, speak in answer to the question, what is it we believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.